Continue in our study of standing on the promises. The very first message concerning this, I mentioned that there are over 8,000 promises. Now, I've heard people give different numbers, but we know this for certain. There are thousands of promises in Old and New Testament, and the promises are not given just to fill space on a page. That's not the intent. The promises are there for you and for me. And God wants us to do exactly what we sometimes sing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. We're to believe them and go toward them. Now, I'm not going to go back and repeat everything we've done, but one of the things I pointed out through one of the Judean kings, Ahaz, was that God wants you as his child to be established. God comes to Ahaz, who is not a righteous king. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1 tells us that Ahaz did not walk in the ways of David his father, but he followed the path of the kings of wicked Israel. At that time, Israel was far from God. Their kings were given over to Baal worship. They were given over immorality and so forth. That was the life of Ahaz. He was not a righteous man. And yet in Isaiah chapter 7, we're reminded that God came to King Ahaz and said, I want to deliver you from the king of Syria, and I want to deliver you from the king of Israel. I want to give you deliverance because they're plotting to overthrow you and put in a puppet king that they can control. God said, I'm giving you an opportunity to have victory if you'll just simply believe me. And an interesting statement is made to King Ahaz. God says to him, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you won't believe me, you will not be established. I wonder, now, you already know this because you've read this, that Ahaz chose not to believe God. He chose not to believe God, so his epitaph is, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he never walked in the ways of David his father. He was evil. He was not righteous. But I wonder sometimes, if he had chosen at that moment when God spoke to him and said, I want to deliver you, but you're going to have to believe me. And if you don't believe me, you won't be established. If he had chosen, and I do believe this, I believe much when we're talking about the believer, it is a matter of choice as to whether or not I believe God. And had he chosen to believe God, I wonder what his epitaph would have been. Would it have been different? If he'd have chosen to believe God, I think we can assume that it would have been. Well, what does the word established mean? Well, we mentioned this. It means to be certain in your faith, to have assurance that what God has said he will do. And here's what we find among our own lives at times. We're like what James said in James chapter 1. We're a double-minded people. One minute we believe God, the next minute we don't believe God. One minute we're all thrilled and we stand up and testify how God answers prayer and how God moves and how God is good. And then the next day we're talking to someone, one of our friends, maybe from here in the church or someone that you know that's a believer, and we're biting our nails and we're doubting and fearing what God might do or will not do. We don't know and we're all worried and nervous. We're double-minded. And God says through James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's not established. He's not firm in his faith. God says, if you want to take advantages of my promises, then you have to make the decision to believe me. You have to make the decision to believe me, even when it's not reasonable, even when the circumstances that surround you are dark and it doesn't lend itself to answers and to fulfillment. And here's Ahaz. And Ahaz looks and says, God, what you're asking seems very unreasonable to me. God, I just can't bring myself to believe you. And Ahaz was not established. And I fear that sometimes we as believers can be not established, wavering back and forth, unstable in our ways. We took time last week to look at the thought of the fact that Why believe these promises? Why believe these promises? And we looked at several scriptures, Titus 1, verse 2 being one of those, in which Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, as you choose to believe God, you have to keep this in mind. God does not lie. Do you really believe that? Now, it's one thing for me to stand here and preach it. It's one thing for me to say to you, I believe it. But it's a whole other thing to actually believe and do it. We looked at Hebrews 6:18. And there it says that it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation. God says, I want to comfort you through the promises, but you have to come from the position every moment of every day that God cannot lie, and it is impossible for God to lie. We looked at Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is a God of truth. Therefore, he cannot lie. And that's where we left off last week. I'm going to give you some other verses before we begin to look at our very first promise in our study. Let me give you this. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. There you find these words. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's going to make good what he has promised to you. God is going to fulfill what he said he would do. He said, I'm not like you. And he's not like me. There have been things, even well-intentioned, that I've promised to people. And just because of my carnal flesh, you just forget. Oh, I told you I would do that and I forgot. You realize God never forgets. And God never breaks his word, whether intentional or unintentional. He said, I'm not like you. I'm not a man that I should lie. Now, you and I cannot afford to bring God down to the level of a man. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. He did humble himself and become flesh. And I'm aware of that. But he never lost his Godhead. Never lost his deity, his divinity. He never lost those things. Even when Christ took on flesh, he said, I'm not like you in the sense that humans forget. Humans to get discouraged and depressed and just walk away in unbelief from God. He said, I'm not like that. And the reason at times that I doubt God is because of this constant battle with the flesh. The constant battle with the flesh. In another scripture, 1 Samuel 15:29, these words are said, and also the strength of Israel. Now that's a title and name of God. The word strength is capitalized. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. 2 Timothy 2:13. Now this is an important verse. Now listen to this. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. It says, this is the true God and eternal life. He's the way, he is what? The truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is true. His Father is truth. His Father is true. He cannot deny himself, and he will always be faithful even when we are not faithful to believe him. That's a tremendous and encouraging verse. Psalm 89, verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Now, to whom was he speaking it? Well, I want you to go back for a moment to Psalm 89. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. Turn your Bible to Psalm 89. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. This is both a prophetic chapter and a direct chapter in that God is speaking to David and telling him what is going to become of his lineage. And of course, we know ultimately his lineage is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. And so this is prophetic in many ways, but I want you to read here in Psalm 89, beginning verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Of course, we sing that a lot. That's a good way to memorize scripture. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah, he said, think about this. That's what the word Selah basically means. Think about what I just said. He said, David, I'm going to establish a covenant with you forever. Your seed I'm going to establish forever. I'm going to build up your throne, he says, to all generations. Now, what a tremendous promise. And God has been faithful to fulfill that. Now, when you trace the line of the kings, you'll see where one of the lines is cursed. And you say, oh no, what are we going to do? But God had a way. And of course, we know when we come to the book of Matthew that Mary was of the seed of David, and Joseph was also from a line of David. And the very first words when we studied the book of Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And the whole book of Matthew deals with his call as the king. As the king. God fulfills his word. Now, in the same chapter or same psalm, go with me to verse 28. And this is what God said to David. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and will not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now listen to these words. My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Son of God, Son of righteousness, Son of man, but also the Son of David. And God fulfills that. And one day Jesus Christ will reign in Jerusalem, and he will reign forever and ever. God will fulfill this. It's interesting that when you look at the kingly line through David, like Ahaz, you have a number of men who are not righteous. And despite that, God has and will continue to fulfill his promise. He talks here about verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquities with a stripe. And that made me just think about myself. I'm a child of the king. John, you're a child of the king. Zoe, you're a child of the king. We are royalty. That's what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's what we're told in Revelation chapter 1. We're kings and priests to our God. You are something very special. Seriously, you are something very special. And yet, these from the royal line stepped out of God's will. They sinned against God, and what did he do? He corrected them. At times, he would bring chastisement upon them. And it made me stop and think about Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and what? Scourgeth every son that he receiveth, every one. And I realize something, that all of us, no matter how much we love the Lord, no matter how much we strive to live righteously, no matter how much we may try to live a surrendered life, there are times where we sin. If we're honest, I think we sin every day. Some negative thought, some doubt, some fear, some unkind word, some unjust thought. We sin. And God corrects us. But there are some people who rebel, some of God's children who rebel and step out of line. And what does God do? He sometimes scourges them. That's a difficult form of punishment. But God does that because of his faithfulness, because God is going to fulfill his promises to his children. He's going to fulfill his promises to you. So tonight, we're going to begin to look at a promise. And as I mentioned, we're not going to look at 8,000 promises in this study, but we're going to look at least some. And tonight, we're going to look at one of the most important promises to a believer, and that is the supply of our needs. Now, I toyed back and forth, where do I want to start with this? I mean, there's 8,000 promises, so I can start with all kind of promises, but I thought about what we're going through right now. We're living at a time where we are seeing rising inflation, and I mean it's rising quickly. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. They are predicting that by this winter, our fuel cost to, you know, heat our homes is going to be up 54%. I don't have to go any further. I don't want to discourage you here tonight. We have these huge supply shortages. You know, you've seen the pictures of all those cargo ships out off the coast of California, you know, just waiting to undock and, you know, order your stuff for the holidays now, because if you wait another month, you're not going to get all this kind of stuff. Today, right now, it's probably over since we're hours behind Europe, but there in Glasgow, Scotland, the heads of the world's large banks, Bank of America and so forth, you know, European banks from the G20 met together to plot the course for how you are going to be affected by the banking world so that they can fulfill their agenda for global warming, you know, climate control and so forth. And all the warnings are, we are going to get smacked hard financially. Now, can God turn that around? Yes, he can. Will God turn it around? I have no idea. If these things bear half truth, there's going to be a lot of struggling. Listen, people are already struggling. Maybe some of you are already struggling financially because of the rise of inflation and things like this. But if things go as some of the pundits are saying, then as we continue, things are going to grow continually worse. And by the time we get into 2022, there may be a lot of difficulty. And I hope that doesn't happen, but there may be those times. So I thought to myself, well, this would really be appropriate, because where our minds should always be is not often there. I've told you before, I heard my brother-in-law preaching, in one of his messages, he made the statement, you know, where Jesus says that you should pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And he said, I've just learned to pray that every day. I pray, give me this day my daily bread, because I realize that there may come a day where I don't have food in the pantry and I don't have food in the refrigerator. I may not have anything. I may literally have to pray in what I need for today. Now, of course, you know, when Jesus said those words to those Jews there in Israel, that's the way they lived. They didn't have freezers and they didn't have pantries stacked with the food. They literally lived from day to day having to gather food. And we see that picture with Ruth and Naomi. Ruth had to go out each day and gather grain. And it was only because of the kindness of Boaz that she was able to have maybe a reserve. They lived from day to day in that culture. If God wants to get hold of the church, and I'm just going to be blunt with you, if God wants to get a hold of the church in America, I think he's going to have to bring the church to its knees. That may not please you. You may disagree with me. I just see the church in general as still being very carnal and more minded of the world and more interested in our entertainment, more interested in our pleasures, more interested in our time off than we are of getting serious with God and being surrendered. Now, you may not agree with me, and that's my opinion, but I had a pastor friend of mine say, with all the things we've gone through with COVID, he said, it's not done a thing to cause people to turn to God. All we're interested in is getting back to our normal schedule, getting back to our sports, getting back to our vacations, getting back to our normal routine. going out to eat, going out to do this, and nothing about maybe God is bringing this and including the church because he's trying to get us surrendered and right. Now again, that's his opinion. What I just said, I'll just say is my opinion. But what if God does not loosen the screws from what we have been going through for the last 2 years? What if things do begin to see our economy collapse? You know what you're going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start praying, Lord, give me today my daily bread. So like my brother-in-law, I've done that for a while and realized that, you know what, it's really not in vogue right now, because if you go over my house, you'll see food in my refrigerator, you'll see food in the cabinets, you'll see food in our basement, you know, on our shelves, you'll see food in the freezer. We can last at least 2 or 3 months without ever praying, God, give me today my daily bread. But God may, in order to get the church where he wants it to be, say, I'm going to strip that all away from you. And brother, he did that to his people many times in the Old Testament. He may strip it away and say, now I want you to focus on nothing but me. Forget your pleasures. Forget your own desires. And begin to desire me. Go after me. And if he does that, folks, we're going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to make a choice to really believe God and believe what he says. And God tells us that he wants to meet our needs. We need to be established in our faith that God will meet our needs, because it may very well come that day where things could, it may not, but could become that desperate. Now, in the New Testament, there is one verse that stands out all above the others, and I want you to tell me what that verse is that talks about God supplying for us. What is that verse? You know it, so don't be afraid to say it. Philippians 4:19. Somebody quote it real quick. Okay, I stand up and say it nice and loud. John, you just said it. Or anybody want to say it? Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a promise? Categorical statement. It is a fact, and it is at the same time a promise, because we don't know from day to day what our needs might be. Just like we're talking about what's happening in our country, we don't know what's actually going to happen in January or February or March, but whatever the need may be, categorical statement, I'm going to supply. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a conditional statement. That's a conditional statement. It's conditional when you begin to look, it was an evangelist or a missionary that was here speaking several years ago, and he pointed this out, and I never really paid attention to it, but there is a certain condition to it. So when you go back to Philippians chapter 4, and of course you see verse 19. Of course, that was just quoted, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice the verses around it. Go back to verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful. You were full of care. You were full of concern for me, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, this verse and the next few verses are very important, because sometimes we have an Old Testament mentality that we're living in the kingdom right now, and we are supposed to be like Abraham and like Isaac and like Jacob and like David and Solomon. We are supposed to be millionaires, and our table every day is supposed to be spread like a Thanksgiving dinner. This is New Testament. Our kingdom is yet to come. The physical kingdom is yet to come. Notice verse 12. I know both how to be abased, in other words, brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, now listen to this, and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Well, wait a minute. I thought if God supplies all your needs, you never suffer hunger. Folks, be careful of the theological line that you and I follow. We're not an Old Testament economy. We're a New Testament economy. One of the very points of the New Testament economy is this: yea, and all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. That didn't happen to the Jews when they were right with God. They dominated. One of you will chase 1,000, and 10 of you will chase 10,000. You will always be the head and never the tail. You will always be blessed. God says, no, as a believer, you're going to face maybe prison time, like Luigi. You are going to go and have need. I'll sustain you like I sustained Elijah. You know, he brought the ravens to provide him bread when there was no bread. He used a widow to sustain him in Zarephath. God will do those things for his children. But please don't think that because one day you might suffer some hunger that God has failed his promise. No, no. You keep your nose in this book, and this book will give you direction. This book will help you understand a statement like, but my God shall supply all of your need. Go on, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can be abased in hunger because Christ can strengthen me through it. But I can also abound and be full because Christ can help me to maintain the right attitude. If I were to stand here and go through all the letters I've read from Douglas Combs about the Christians in Miramar right now, it'd be discouraging to you. The things that they're suffering. And yet those Christians are remaining faithful in the midst of horrible, horrible circumstances. It's amazing to me that we don't hear more about it in the international news, what's happening in Miramar. But the Christians there are being blitzed. Verse 14, notwithstanding ye have done, well done. Now here's an important statement. Ye have well done that ye did communicate, or in other words, you've shared with me with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only, ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. Now just pause there for a minute before we read that next statement. Paul said, this is what you've done. This is what you've done. You've seen me in my need, and you alone have been there to meet my need. You've sent once and again to my necessity, he said. You've provided for me. And then he says, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now I realize that as we look at all of our individual lives, I think all of us can say that God has truly fulfilled this. And many times he fulfills that when we're walking with him, and he fulfills that many times when we're not walking with him like we should. But he's just a good God, he's a merciful father, and he cares for his children. But I mentioned the conditional standard in this, in that while you can expect God to supply your needs, God expects you to supply other people's needs. God expects you to give. God expects you and me to have the same attitude that he has toward you and me, toward other brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, while I believe you can obviously accept this statement as it is, there's an expectation from your Heavenly Father that you minister to other people, that you communicate to other people's needs, whether it's a neighbor who's lost his job, whether it's a missionary that has lost support, you know, whatever it may be, that you have that heart attitude. I think there's a conditional attitude in that. We'll do one more tonight and we'll be done. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start to read in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We get focused on these things. And I'll mention that in a moment. You know, this is what the Gentiles are all concerned about. And we do. Because of our flesh that we still struggle with, sometimes it's difficult not to focus on these things. Well, what am I going to do if I lose my job? Well, if they really do raise, you know, fuel rates 54%, you know, I'm already, you know, paying high rates, you know, to, you know, heat my home in the winter. What am I going to do? I just had someone call for help yesterday or today, and they said my water bill is $600. And I went, whoa, I really shouldn't have done that, but I've never heard of a water bill that was $600. Now, I'm sure there have been some. I just never, dealing with people, never heard that before. I've heard it like with, you know, heating fuel or some other areas, but water. And the person went on to explain. I said, I shouldn't have made that sound. I've never heard that before. We get focused on these things like, oh no. And God says, don't worry about it. Don't really be concerned about this, because I'm God. And I'm going to supply all your what? Need. Your need. So again, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for, yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or the lost, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Conditional. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My responsibility is not to worry about what I don't have. My responsibility is to seek the kingdom and obey him. And he says, I got the rest. Now, am I and are you established in our faith enough to where we say, God, I'm not going to go out here and take the extra job to make sure I can cover this purported cost that's going to rise. I'm just going to keep going out on visitation on Thursday nights. And I'm just going to keep going to church on Wednesday nights. I'm just going to keep serving you and living for you. And I'm going to do everything I can to seek your kingdom and not panic. I'm just going to trust you to supply the needs. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. There have been times where I've not trusted God like that. Where all of a sudden I got to start to manipulate things. I got to help God out. God says, don't do that. You just seek me first. And then I'll add all these things to you. He says in verse 31, therefore, you know, you take consideration what I just said. Well, that was true of the opening verse we read in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you. And when you go back to verse 19, notice what he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. I think I see sometimes in believers, their heart is not really toward the Lord. Their heart is not toward the local assembly. Their heart is somewhere else. Oh, they may come and go through the motions, but their heart is not where it ought to be. Because we don't follow these principles. we don't follow these truths, and we begin to get our eyes upon the world and the things of the world. And I'll just skip for time's sake down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon basically meaning riches. You can't serve them both. You've got to make a choice. But that choice can banter back and forth. One minute my heart's toward God, one minute my heart's toward the things that I so greatly desire. God says, you've got to be established. You just got to make a choice in your life. I choose to believe God. And when I begin to waver or falter, God, I'm going to run back to your word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to keep running to your word. I'm going to keep myself stayed faithful to the house of God where I can hear the word of God preached. And I'm going to let that bolster me, and I'm going to choose to be established and believe God. And you said that you supply all my needs. You said that you would provide all the things that I need. But you said I had to seek your kingdom. And I'm not to love riches. And I'm not to allow my heart to build up treasures here on earth. My heart is to be toward you. So God, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to watch you supply. And even if things do get dark, really dark for our country, and I don't know that they will, but if they do, if those things do come to pass, that will stay faithful to him and trust him. You know what's going to happen? People are going to see that you're established and that nothing can cause you to falter or doubt your God. That's the way I want to live. I'm convinced that's the way you want to live. But it begins with that commitment to yourself and to your Heavenly Father. God, I choose to be established. I choose to walk in assurance. I choose to believe that you do not lie and that you fulfill your promises, and I will stay committed. And God, when I begin to falter, I'm dependent on your Holy Spirit to correct me, to chasten me when I need chastened, and let your word build me in my faith so I can continue on. God says he wants to supply our needs. Sometimes we're at points where we don't really have to trust him for a lot of needs, and then sometimes we are. But either way, that should constantly be our mindset. Constantly be our mindset. We'll take a look at some more verses next week concerning God supplying our need, Old and New Testament. Hope it'll be a help to you. Father, I thank you.